You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
Well, good morning. My name is Rachel. If I haven't met you guys before, it is great to have you with us today. And we're going to be starting a new series. And so I thought, since we're starting a series on Psalms, we'd kick off with one of the most familiar Psalms, and that was Psalms 23. But we're going to be moving through some that you're going to be less familiar with over the course of the next 9 weeks. So I don't know if you guys know kind of the behind the scenes of how we decide what kind of sermon series we're going to do over the course of the year, but to give you a little peek into how things work in the background, about every 6 months or so, I meet with our life group leaders, and we just talk about kind of what's going on in the community, what are they seeing, what are some needs that that as a community we're feeling. And so at our last sermon planning meeting, the life group leaders brought up this idea of doing a series on the Psalms. And if I'm going to be honest with you, I really wasn't too excited initially. I was kind of overwhelmed. How do you deal with the largest book in the Bible, which is 150 chapters, over the course of 9 weeks? So on one level, there was just like that practical thing of, golly, we took 2 years to go through the book of Acts. How in the world do I do justice to the Psalms in 9 weeks? But then there was also this kind of heart thing going on inside of me, which was, what's really the value of spending 9 weeks reading poetry together and studying poetry together? And I realize that sounds really bad coming from your pastor, but the good news is we have some very spirit-led life group leaders, and they convinced me that this is something we ought to do. And so I went back and I spent several months just reading and diving into and studying the Psalms, and I had a significant change of heart. And I am so excited that we get to take the majority of our fall season to just sit in the Psalms and study them together and look at just some really amazing things that are to be found there. So I want to start this morning by giving you just kind of a quick intro to the Psalms, and then we'll look at a couple of other things. But it's important for us to kind of orient ourselves to the Psalms. And so the first thing I want to make sure you understand is just the basic arrangement of these 150 Psalms. So these Psalms were written by individual writers, and then they were taken by an editor or a series of editors, and they were put into this anthology that has these prayers and praise. And they were oriented into five specific books that are divided throughout the 150 chapters. And the thing that I think is really important for you to know as we're orienting ourselves towards the Psalm is you really have to treat them as one book in order to interpret them. We kind of have this tradition now in the church of we just kind of pick and choose Psalms that we like and we read them as if then we're understanding the Psalms. But to really get the Psalms, you have to read the entire book. It would be like if I handed you a chapter from something like Lord of the Rings and I let you read that one chapter and I was like, okay, you know the story basically, right? Well, whenever we read the Psalms individually and treat them as if they're just these little niceties that we get to pull out and read whenever the mood merits, we are missing the major story, the big picture, the entire reason we were given the Psalms. And what I find so interesting is this Psalter, which is what we call the Psalms, they have served as the prayer book for the church for millennia. Whenever you begin to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, right up really until this most recent century, what you find is this book was where people learned how to pray and how to sing and how to offer worship. Like this was what you studied. If you had come to a pastor in past generations or a lay leader in past generations and you had said, how do I learn how to pray? They would have given you the Psalms and they would have said, read these aloud day after day. And you will learn how to pray. Jesus and his disciples would have been able to recite the Psalms by memory. They knew them in and out. The early church fathers were significantly formed by this 150 chapter, so much so that people argue that before our generation, most believers lived in what they call a psalm-shaped world. That the way that they experienced the world, the way that they understood it was actually that worldview was shaped primarily, first and foremost, by the Psalms. And so as I'm beginning to read and understand, I'm going, man, I feel like I have missed something significant over the course of my life of faith. There's something significant that I missed. I love how St. Ambrose described the Psalms. He said this: the Psalms are a sort of gymnasium for the use of all souls, a sort of stadium of virtue where different sorts of exercises are set out from which you can choose the best suited to train to win the crown. Now, I don't know that I'm all that concerned about winning the crown, but this idea that the Psalms are there to help us dive into the full range of human experience. And when you read the Psalms as a whole, that's what you begin to realize. That the Psalms are not this nice, neat, pretty picture of faith, poetically spoken. They are incredibly messy. And they express the full range of human experience. And not only do they express and enter this full range of human experience, they teach us and give us language to talk to God in every situation we will ever face in life. What a gift. And so because of the amazing leadership in this faith community, and I will exclude myself partially from that, because of our life group leaders, we are going to have the opportunity to really dive into this and learn what does it mean to openly and honestly communicate with God through the full range of human experiences. And that is a grace that we find in the Psalms. N.T. Wright says it this way. He says, the Psalms offer us a way of joining in a chorus of praise and prayer that has been going on for millennia across all cultures. Not to try to inhabit them risks being like a spoiled child who, taken to the summit of Mount Tabor with the city and ocean spread before him, refuses to gaze at the view because he is playing with his Game Boy. In order to appreciate that analogy, I actually had to look up what Table Mount was because I didn't know. How many of you, do you guys, am I just ignorant of geography and the rest of you know what Table Mount is? Well, when I looked it up, this is what I saw first. And I said, okay, that's definitely not what he's talking about. So then I put in Table Mountain and this is what came up. And apparently it is one of the most recognizable mountainscapes if you just know what it is. This is in South Africa. I mean, it's stunning. It's gorgeous. And he used this reference because he just assumed that everybody would know what Table Mount is. And whenever we come to the Psalms, it is one of the most incredible, valuable sources of spiritual formation if we just know to look at it that way. And so over the course of these next 9 weeks, my hope is that as a community, we'll come to this new understanding of the Psalms. And in this first week of wanting to really help you orient towards the Psalms, I want to talk a little bit about how do we understand them as a whole. If you enter into, if you live within the Psalms, which is what we're saying we're feeling invited to do as a community over the next 9 weeks, what is the experience you will find there? How do we understand that movement? And so when we talk about this Psalm-shaped world, what do we find? Well, simply put, there's this flow of life that you can generally expect. And that's what the Psalms puts forward for us. I love the way that Walter Brueggemann orients his understanding of this Psalm-shaped world, and he describes it in three ways. He says that whenever we enter the Psalms, we find that life is continually expressed within one of three situations. He says we're either securely oriented, which he calls a situation of equilibrium, we're painfully disoriented, a situation of collapse, or we're surprisingly reoriented, which is a situation of renewal. And the thing that we find in the Psalms is that for each of God's children, all of us in this room, you will identify as being somewhere on that continuum of either being securely oriented, painfully disoriented, or surprisingly reoriented. That this is just the flow of life whenever we're living in a psalm-shaped world. And so in order to really enter into the Psalms, we kind of have to understand what each of these experiences mean. What does it mean to live within it? So I want to talk about that for the rest of our time together this morning. So the first thing I want us to look at is this idea of being securely oriented, this situation of equilibrium. And you can think of it this way. This is the flow of life of being well settled. And this is what all of us want. This is what we long for. This idea of the American dream, the white picket fence, the perfect family, an amazing set of friends, good health, everything's good, you know that God is in heaven and your life is wonderful, and we just long for this kind of life. And there's something about this last generation or so that has kind of taught us that this is maybe even what we should expect. I can remember as a young child thinking that if I just did all the things that the Bible told me to do, then life was going to go well for me. And you can imagine how that worked out. But in the secure, oriented phase, we were just happy to not be bothered. I think that's the best way I could say it. We're just happy to not be bothered. And whenever I think about a time in my life where I felt really securely oriented, I go all the way back to the fourth grade. And in the fourth grade, my family and I, we lived in a nice house. My dad had a good job. My parents were life group leaders. My mom sang in the choir. We were homeschooled. I mean, life was just good. And it hadn't always been that way. My family had a pretty tumultuous up and down. My parents' relationship was all over the map. But man, whenever I think about a securely oriented life, I think about the fourth grade. And that's kind of what most of us, I feel like there's this desire towards, is just simple, not complex. But the Psalms kind of mess us up whenever we begin to read them as a whole. Because that mood in the Psalms is not represented very often. It's not a mood that's very common. Whenever you begin to read the entirety of the Psalms, you find something much more complex and messy within it. There is so much more struggle, and it teaches us that what we expect out of life maybe isn't what we ought to expect out of life. I saw a great meme someone posted this week of what people think success looks like, and then what success really looks like. And I think you could just mark success out and put life, what people think it looks like and what it really looks like. And if you were to read the Psalms, I think most people think if we read the Psalms, it's going to look like that first. It's just going to be simple, straightforward. But the story of the Psalms and what it tells us about life is life looks a lot more like that second squirrely column. That's what Psalms teaches us. Is that we want this just simple, pretty straightforward line from A to B, but that is not where we should expect to dwell. It's not where we should expect to dwell. When my kids have a hard time going to sleep at night, I will often read them the Psalms. And so I'll go in, if they're worried about having a bad dream or whatever, I'll go in, take my phone out, so that way it can stay dark in the room, and I'll begin to read them the Psalms, but I have a confession to make. When I read the Psalms to my children at night, I edit them. Turn with me to Psalms 18. I'm going to give you a little example of what the Psalms sound like whenever I read them to my children. We'll start in verse 1 because it's lovely. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. And then let's just skip right over verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. And we'll start reading again in 16. He reached down from on high and took... Just consider verse 4. The cords of death entangled me, and the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. That is not bedtime story material, friends. And it is one thing to edit the Psalms when I'm trying to help my children go to bed at night, but if we're skipping over it in our adult lives, we are missing something important. We are not living within a psalm-shaped world whenever we want to skip over the messiness. And I think often that's one of the things that really thwarts our own growth and health in life is we are desperate to avoid pain. We want to find a way around it. We don't want to sin in it. We numb it. We ignore it. We do all kinds of things to try to avoid sitting in it. But Psalm says, hey, friends, It's just a part of it. It's a part of the story. You can't avoid it unless you're telling your kids bedtime stories at night. But for the rest of us, we have to learn how to sit in Psalms like Psalm 18. Because the language of the Psalms is wild and passionate and extreme. And too often in our faith, we want safe language. We want the language of secure orientation. We get really uncomfortable whenever people start saying some crazy things about their questions about God or complaining about him too loudly. But you know what I love is that Jesus quoted the Psalms more than any other book in the Old Testament. He knew it front to back, and he quoted it more than any other Psalms in the Old Testament. He quoted the Psalms when he was debating the Pharisees. He quoted the Psalms when his countrymen wanted to stone him. He quoted the Psalms when foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem. There is a level of spiritual maturity that we cannot achieve if we just rely on our own ingenuity and prayer. You know, I've heard people talk about, well, it doesn't mean as much if the words aren't your own in prayer. I'm going to call that one out. When Jesus was on the cross, what did he pray? My God, why have you forsaken me? Turn with me to Psalm 22. Where do you think Jesus got those words? Psalm 22 starts this way. My God, why have you forsaken me? In Jesus' moment of the greatest devastation, the greatest pain of his life, he turned to the Psalms to help him express what was inexpressible in that moment. What I love about it is if you go on and you read the entire chapter and you remember that the people who would have heard Jesus crying out at that moment, we read it from a 21st century mindset and we go, oh gosh, he was really feeling abandoned and forsaken by God. Which is true, but if you read it in the context of Psalms 22, there is this beautiful message of God's faithfulness and his ability to deliver us. Jesus was saying a lot more on the cross that the people standing around him would have understood that we miss. But we wouldn't miss it if we were regularly praying the Psalms. There's some beautiful stuff in here and the maturity that can only be achieved when we begin to read it and pray it in its entirety. As I said earlier, the Psalms expresses this full range of human emotion. And we just don't necessarily want that. Not until we're in the middle of it. When we're in the middle of it, then we're like, give me those Psalms. I want Psalms 22. But just in normal everyday life, we're like, yeah, I'm going to edit the way Rachel does for her kiddos. But I want to encourage us over the course of this 9 weeks to really enter the fullness of the Psalms. John Calvin, who is a theologian I do not quote very often, said something really wonderful about the Psalms, though. He said this, "The Psalms are kind of an anatomy of all parts of the soul. Since there is no emotion anyone will experience whose image is not reflected in this mirror. Indeed, the Holy Spirit has drawn to the life all pains, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, anxieties. In short, all the turbulent emotions with which men's minds are commonly stirred." And the Psalms remind us that life is not this predictable, easily anticipated, unchallenging experience of well-being and equilibrium. Instead, it is this churning, disruptive experience of dislocation and relocation. And it invites us into an open and frightening and honest and healing conversation with God. And if you want to know how do you have an open, honest, raw, frightening conversation with God, when things are not as you wish them to be, the Psalms teaches us that. It teaches us that kind of communication. You guys know how some life experiences you remember vividly, and others you just kind of lose them with time. I didn't realize how much of my childhood I lost until my kids started asking for bedtime stories regularly that were about me as a kid. And as I began to like pull out memories of me being a kid and that I could tell them, I realized that I don't remember as many as I would have thought that I would have remembered. And so one night I made the mistake of fast-forwarding to college and telling Selah a story about some really silly things I had done when I was in college. And one of the stories was about a hazing experience whenever I was initiated into the Pentecostal Nuns Association at my university. And so this is obviously not an official thing, but we said we, never mind, okay. It was an unofficial, really fun group to be a part of, and you had to be hazed to join the club. And so I told Taylor the story, and as I'm saying it, she goes, "Mom, what's skinny dipping?" And I was like, oh, I probably shouldn't have told her that story. So I realized there's probably some stories I just need to wait a little bit longer, because after I explained it, she was like, "That sounds like fun." I was like, well, it kind of was. So there's stories like that that I have now learned to edit out. But there's other stories that we don't share because they're just too painful. And the ones that are painful, I think we tend to remember with an amazing level of detail and clarity. There's something about pain that just kind of sears into our conscience, if it's not a repressed memory, just how painful some things are. And for me, whenever I think about those kind of painful experiences, and Joel and I are really open that at various points in our marriage, things were hard. I mean, marriage is not easy. You guys know that. And our second year of marriage was particularly hard. It was one of the most disorienting experiences of my life. I mean, Joel and I, we sailed through our first year of marriage. We were like, awesome, doing great. And then we hit our second year of marriage, and it just got really hard. And it felt like a lot of the joy of being married was just suddenly not there anymore. And you know that thing I mentioned about having this belief that if I just did everything the way that God asked me to do it, then good things would happen? And that's what I thought about marriage, is if I just checked all the little marks and did everything the right way, that by the time we got there, it would just be easy and okay, and it wasn't. And I went through, for me, what was one of the darkest nights of the soul, where I just really wrestled with God, why is it like this? Where are you? And I felt really lonely because I didn't feel like I could say out loud in community some of the things that I was feeling and experiencing. I just didn't think it was okay to lament and to be sad. I just felt really abandoned. And have you ever noticed that when life takes a sharp left turn and too clearly hellish, when life moves in that disorienting pattern, that our response is generally one of three things along this disorienting continuum? We go into disbelief. I can't believe this is happening. Sometimes you feel indignation. I can't believe this is happening to me. It's like, sure, it could happen to other people, but other people didn't make the wise choices I made. So why is this happening to me? Or it could be devastation. I can't believe this is happening again. You know, haven't I been through enough, Lord? Why me? Why now? And this is that response to that feeling of disorientation. And if we read the Psalms, maybe it wouldn't be so surprising to us that periods of disorientation are just a part of life. Because the Psalms treats them as expected and normal, par for the course. That if we pray through the entire Psalms, we realize this is just a part of the psalm-shaped world, that disorientation has a place in the life of the believer. And when we go through disorientation, it does not mean that God has abandoned us. It does not mean that he is unaware. It just means we are in a season of disorientation. And this season actually has a good work to do in us if we'll let it. And so the second situation that I want us to look at is the one that we call the painfully disoriented, the situation of collapse. And this is when the flow of life consists of just being thoroughly unsettled. Psalms 18 was a great example of that. You're just thoroughly unsettled. For me, this was 7th grade through 10th grade and other points in my life. But my last day of 7th grade, my mom came and picked me up from school, and I was the only one at that time that went to a public school, and so she picked me up from school, took me to a park, and then we sat there as she told me that she was going to leave my dad because she didn't love him anymore, but don't worry because she said, I'm going to come back. And I remember with my little seventh grade voice turning to her and going, no, you're not. No, you're not. Because it had been a year of my parents fighting loudly and often, and I didn't want to believe that's where my family was going, but once it happened, I realized that my family was collapsing around me. And I had this period where I wasn't really sure how much God cared anymore. And for me, I have always experienced periods of disorientation as feelings of broken promise and absence. Maybe it feels a little bit different to you, but for me, whenever I've entered painfully disorienting periods of my life, generally those are the two things that I've struggled with. These broken promises, God didn't hold up his end of the deal, or absence. Is he there and does he care? Is he there and does he care? And for the majority of my life, when I came into these kind of situations, I didn't really know how to talk to God about them. There are two very clear periods of my life where when things got disorienting, I just shut up. Because I knew how to talk to God when things were good, but I didn't know how to express myself to him when things were bad. And I felt like somehow it wasn't Christian to do so. I felt like somehow it wasn't okay to lament and complain and question. I didn't know that there was space for that in the community of faith. But the Psalms clearly shows us that there is. And the Psalms, it's full of what we call Psalms of Lament. And these Psalms are basically full-throated complaint and incredibly uncomfortable questions. And they are throughout this 150 chapters of the Bible. One commentator, he describes these as the Psalms of Lament as full of venom against God, enemies, parents, and everyone else. Full of venom is how he describes these Psalms of Lament, because they are so open and so honest and so raw in how they describe their situations. They do not try to dull the distress that they're in. They don't try to make it sound better than it is. Turn with me to Psalms 102. And I want to read just the first 11 verses to you. And read even just the notation before. It says, a prayer of an afflicted person who has grown weak and pours out a lament before the Lord. Verse 1. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. In my distress, I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. Because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. The Bible teaches us to pray in this way. It is okay when things are hard to openly and honestly communicate that to God. It does not scare him. And as a community, I hope we'll grow to a place where it doesn't scare us too badly either. Generally, though, if someone came and began to complain to us in this way, it would probably make us a little uncomfortable. He's like, whoa, God hasn't cast you aside. Don't feel that way. But as in a psalm-shaped world, there is space for people to sit in those kind of emotions. In a psalm-shaped world, there is space for us to sit in those kind of emotions. The psalms are full of metaphors where the writers describe themselves as being in a pit, stuck in the depths, in Sheol itself. They talk about the waters washing over them, fear of drowning. There are numerous references to adversity and enemies. Painful disorientation is not alarming within the Psalms. It just is. It just is. And the Psalms teach us and show there's a place for that kind of complaint, and there's a place for questions. Turn with me to Psalm 73. And I want to read just a couple of verses here. It says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my foot had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous heart comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?' This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment." I think people have felt, I have felt like that before. God, I did all these things right, and it hasn't worked out for me the way that I thought it would. You know, I used to get concerned when people would go through what we call crises of faith, because I thought, oh no, their faith is slipping. They don't love God the way that they used to. But this community has helped me become quite comfortable with crises of faith. You guys have taught me. You come out the other side and it's okay. I've gone through a few of my own since you've been here. And the thing that I love is that as we move through what we call these crises of faith, is that really what we're just moving out of is the situation of equilibrium into this disorientation. And when we get into this disorientation, the grace of it, it does generally these two things. It lets us see what idols we've had in our life that we've been putting our trust in. It lets us see what things we've been believing about God falsely. And then as we begin to move out of disorientation into this other situation, this surprising reorientation, what we find is this new and deeper truth about God and how he works in the world. We go to these places that we couldn't whenever we were just wanting only simple life. Over here, it's a lot more complex, but there is so much more depth and beauty and truth to be had. But how do you get from this just simple, secure orientation to this surprising, miraculous, new reorientation? You have to go through the disorientation, because that is how we get broken down, so that we realize God is much bigger and doing so much more, that it's not just about us. It's a painful path, but it's the path that the Psalms invite us through. It's the epitome of a psalm-shaped world. And it just hurts because a situation of collapse is painful. Yesterday, we were out at my family's home. My grandmother, my meemaw, was turning 80 years old, so the entire gigantic family was out there. My meemaw has 5 kids, is 17 grandchildren, and 20 great-grandchildren. So it was a lot of people over there yesterday. And my nephew, Cohen, was running through where we were all eating, and, I mean, full speed, as fast as a little 3-year-old's legs could go, and he just face-planted right into the tile floor. And when he pops up and starts crying, you know, his parents take him away. I go check on him because he's my nephew. And the kid had a goose egg on his goose egg. I mean, it was massive. And he cried because moments of collapse are painful. And it is okay for us to experience pain and to express that pain in open and authentic ways. But the beautiful thing is, if we were to go back and to read Psalms 102 and Psalms 103, what you find is even within the Psalms of Lament, there is this pattern. And what the pattern is, you have this plea or petition, this description of questions, of anguish, of complaint. And then somewhere in the middle of the chapter, sometimes it's towards the end, there is this moment of realization where the writer realizes that they can't go back to what was. Nor would they necessarily even want to, because they're beginning to see that there's something new that God is doing. There's some newness that they're being invited into. And then what you have is the Psalms finish with this beautiful praise. These songs that point to something new, and it is surprising and it is miraculous, and you can see the wonder of it as it transitions from this lament into going, oh my goodness, God wasn't absent. He was holding up his end of the deal. I just didn't see. I just didn't know. And then you get these Psalms where not only do you have that transition, but you have these Psalms of just praise. And often they start with this idea of singing a new song to the Lord, of singing this new song to God. And it is a song that is birthed not out of this secure orientation, but having gone through this painful process of being disoriented and coming into a newness of life. And it's not just what we see in the Psalms, it is the entire story of Scripture, where we go through and we have this Edenic situation that we all wish we could go back to. And then you have the fall, and we go through this painful, disorienting process until Jesus comes, and then we begin to get these pictures of something new, a new song, a new creation, a new way of being that we are invited into. It's not just the pattern of the Psalms, it's the pattern of this world. The Psalms just teach us how to live within it. The Psalms teach us how to live within it. I love what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And you have Psalms hinting at this new song that we sing when we go into this surprising, miraculous situation of renewal. And it's what Paul speaks of, this surprising, miraculous new creation that happens in each of us. There's this theologian, his last name is Westerman, and he says this, and the alternation between lament and songs of thanks, therein rules the whole life of the pious. Do you hear that? Between the lament and the songs of praise, and rules the whole life of the pious. That in these situations of disorientation, going back and forth between the lament and the times of praise, that is where the pious live. Gosh, that's uncomfortable. But what we've been given in the Psalms is this resource, this tool to learn how to live it well. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul speaks of us. And you know what he calls us? He calls us God's poema, God's poem. He says, you are God's poems, God's workmanship. And whenever I think about the Psalms and how they teach us the complexity of life, but how to find God within it. And then you have the Apostle Paul telling us, hey, you are God's poems. For me, I step back and I go, whoa. That means that through our lives, there is this story that is being told of how, regardless of what situation we find ourselves in, there is a way to live faithfully within it. There is a way to live in a way that opens the imagination of others to how God might occupy a space that seems like he would have abandoned a long time ago. You know, with the floods that have happened in Houston, I've heard a lot of people saying how there was this odd grace about it, because there was this moment where you saw people just interacting with one another as humans, that the very best of who we are as a people was called out as everyone just wanted to help. In whatever way, big or small, you had people reaching across socioeconomic lines, race lines, different parts, neighborhoods that never intersect were intersecting as they just wanted to be present with one another. And I looked at that and I said, that is God's poem. That is him letting us see through others a grace that we would not imagine to be available in the midst of devastation. And Paul says, you are God's poems. You are his living, walking, breathing Psalms. And that doesn't mean that you have to dance through life with everything being cheery and great. That means that we learn how to openly and authentically and in real and raw ways express what it means to do life with God wherever we are and whatever situation we find ourselves. Whether that's one of being securely oriented, painfully disoriented, or surprisingly reoriented. There is a way and a psalm-shaped world for people to find God in every part of our story. And so I am excited that over the course of the next 9 weeks, we get to explore this together and learn together what it is the Psalms might have to teach us. And so we wanted to invite you to an exercise over the course of the next 9 weeks, because it's one thing if we get up here and we just tell you, rah, rah, the Psalms are great, they teach us. But it's something else that if, as a community, we say over the course of the next 9 weeks, we're actually going to pray through the Psalms together. And so we have a prayer guide that we've put together for you that just lays out the Psalms. And if you stick with it, by the time we get to the end of this series, you will have prayed through the entirety of the Psalms. And we've got about 15 copies that are printed out for those who aren't real fans of online things. But I'm hoping the majority of you are, because there's obviously more than 15 people in the room today. But if you go to our website, lifeanddeepelm.com/Psalms, you'll find that Psalms guide. And I really want to encourage you, over the course of this next 9 weeks, pray through the Psalms. Generally, there's about 3 chapters a day, so you could do it as a morning, noon, and evening prayer. You could do all 3 at once if you want to. But I feel like I can say with confidence, if you pray them, you will find yourself transformed. So you guys think you can do that with me? Yeah. We're all going to do it together? Yeah. Okay, good, good. Well, let me pray for you this morning. Lord, I ask that we would be a community where open, honest communication with you is encouraged. Lord, where we are not scared of being fully present with people in the midst of really disorienting experiences. But God, I pray that we wouldn't just be a place where things are deconstructed, but I pray that we would be a place of renewal, where when people go through the fires, they reach the end understanding that the waters did not overcome them. Lord, that there is new life. And Lord, I pray that over the season, we will move through the fullness of that experience, God. And that is a scary thing to pray, because the fullness of the Psalms means there are seasons where we just aren't sure about what's going on. That there are seasons where we may not even be sure about you. But Lord, I thank you that there is grace for that. And that if we will hang with you, you will show us more of yourself than we ever dreamed possible. And that picture of you changes everything. And so, Lord, would you reveal yourself to us as a community as we pray these prayers and these laments and these songs of praise together? May we meet with you in beautiful and powerful ways. And I pray these things in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. And together, all God's people say, amen. Well, we love you guys. We're excited about the Psalm series. If you have not yet signed up for a life group, it is not too late. Those are also available for you outside. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine on you. May he be gracious and compassionate to you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.